Hello, Cornerstone listeners. This is Pastor James Oliver. Listen, tonight we are up here on Monday night to re-record part of this message because it didn't start until part of the way through in the recording that we got due to some technical difficulties. But I thought this message was great enough that I wanted to come up here and get it recorded and up online for you guys to be able to listen to. With that being said, this morning we got a very special message. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about marriage in a series that we've called Twitter Pated. And we've talked to the guys last week. We talked to the couples the weeks before that. We've talked about spiritual warfare. And today, the message is going to be for the ladies. And I figured it would be a good time, because you guys have been listening to all the rest of the messages, to bring up my wife, Amber Oliver, to talk to the ladies. Because she will have a different perspective than what I would have for what God teaches women about loving their husbands and how to have an awesome marriage like what we have, thanks to her. So today, I would like to ask you guys to just grab a cup of coffee and listen in as Amber and I talk about marriage. Here is my wife, Amber Oliver.
Thank you, James. Okay, before I begin, I just want to say two things. And the first one is that I'm not preaching today. Today, I'm just talking. We're just going to sit. We're going to talk about marriage a little bit. Just talking amongst friends, okay? And the second thing that I want to say is that I don't claim to have everything figured out. Some of you have been married less than James and I, and many of you have been married much longer. And I don't know it all. And I don't want to come across that way at all, ever. I just want to share some things that I have learned along my journey so far. There are three things that I do know for sure that I would like to share with you today, and hopefully some of them with a new perspective, since we each have different experiences and different stories, and we see things through different eyes. Almost 10 years ago, when I first began blogging, before Classic Housewife, I had a blog called Bringing Good Home. And the name sounds a little bit awkward or disjointed, but it had special meaning to me because I pulled it out of a verse in Proverbs. Any guesses? Who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She is more precious than rubies. Her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. Proverbs 31:10-12. Now, I know you ladies just groaned inside. Oh no, we are going to talk about her. That darn Proverbs 31 woman. She makes us all look bad. We don't like to talk about her. So we're not going to talk about her. We're not going to talk about all the wonderful things that she did. What I want to talk about today is why she did them. Because the truth is, we aren't all Martha Stewarts. Some of us are more domestically challenged, like myself. I'm creative. And bless his heart, James did not realize the stereotype of the creative messy was true when he married me. But we can all have the heart of a Proverbs 31 woman, and any of us can be a wife whose husband can trust her when she brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. You know what I notice about this verse? This verse is given at the beginning. Before we read all of her wonderful, various, studious accomplishments, this part is her reason, her motivation for her acts. And those acts are the ways that she lived out her motivation for her husband. And how you and I live that out for our husbands will look different. We live in an age where we can buy bread instead of make it. And I think I can safely say that James doesn't care if I buy bread or if I make bread, as long as I'm being wise about how I spend the money for it. So today we're going to consider three things each of us can do without sewing an outfit or planting a vineyard that we can do to become virtuous, capable, excellent wives. And for the men, follow along because I'm going to ask for some feedback a few times along the way. And for the singles and the young ladies, I'm not going to leave you out either. So let's go. Okay, so three major needs we can meet for our husbands. Three ways to bring him good. And the first one is respect. And it's no surprise that respect comes first. We've seen that included on every list ever written about what a husband needs. Because the Bible tells us, "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Ephesians 5:33. And also 1 Peter 3:1 through 2. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct." So it's clear that God wants us to be respectful to our husbands, just by these two verses alone, let alone all the other verses that teach us how to treat and love other people, because respecting others isn't something that just applies towards wives. This is something that applies to all of us as Christians. God wants each of us to respect other people the way that we speak to them and the way that we treat them. So let's define respect real quick before we move on. One definition in Webster's is a feeling or understanding that someone or something is important, serious, and should be treated in an appropriate way. And I think often society focuses on like being esteemed or admired or a reputation, and that's fine. I mean, we can esteem and admire our husbands, but when we add this definition, it changes it a little bit. Because it's not about how we feel about the person or what they've done or if they deserve it at the moment. It is understanding the value and importance of their position and treating them in the appropriate way. So, how many of us have ever heard a woman say, "Now, he does not deserve my respect right now. If he wants to be respected, he has to earn it." We hear that. How many of us have thought it even if we didn't say it out loud? Okay, but that's worldly teaching that we've brought into our marriage, and we need to throw it out, discard it, and look at our husbands through new eyes. Because this is the man that God gave us. And when two become one, he became our other half. And we got to respect that, even when we don't feel like it, regardless of whether or not he deserves it at the moment. And there are three ways that we can work on respecting our husbands. And the first one is submission.
Uh-oh.
Snap. I said the S word. But submission is another one of those things that's misunderstood and mistreated by society at the moment. And I could talk all day about that, but I'm not going to. But I am going to share an example I found online this week instead. Submission in marriage is like a couple riding a horse. When two people are on a horse, one person has to be in the front holding the reins. One person has to be behind. It is impossible to ride a horse side by side. You can't do that. It doesn't work. I've never actually tried that, but it doesn't work. And marriage is the same. We're both on the same horse, on the same trail, and one person's leading. And ladies, we can let him have the reins and sit in front and be the leader. Even if he turns sometimes and asks, what do you think about this path or that path, or where do you want to go, or, consult with us a little bit. As long as we're letting him sit in front and have the reins, we're submitting to his leadership. But here's what submission is not. Submission is not the man riding the horse and the woman walking behind. That's not a proper picture of submission and and leadership that's distorted. And submission never means condoning mistreatment that the Bible elsewhere speaks against. That's not submission. It's also not the wife reaching around the husband and yanking those reins to change course. That's not submission either. I don't think that would go very well. I think the horse would probably get startled and you might end up on the ground. I don't know. I don't trust horses anyway. So it's not a good idea. It doesn't work. Because submission is two people on the same horse, on the same journey, working together. One leading, one following, working together, right? So that's our picture of what biblical submission and leadership looks like. And we can do two things to practice this. One is acknowledging and accepting his authority and his responsibility. Okay, men, how many of you would say you feel this weight, this responsibility of being the spiritual leader of the family? Do you feel that? Like, is it like I have the responsibility? Yes. Okay. So we have to acknowledge not only his God-given authority, but also his responsibility and accountability to God as the leader of the family, and we have to respect that. And then the other thing is following his lead, because a leader can't lead someone who's not following. So to go back to the horse for just a second, what happens if we get off the horse? We start walking. Like, I'm convinced town is that way. I'm walking that way. You should stop and ask for directions. I'll see you whenever you get there. I mean, now we're not letting him lead, and we're not following. We've completely gotten off the horse, and we're headed our own way. And that doesn't work. He can only lead us if we're following behind. And that doesn't mean we won't ever disagree or have questions or have to work something out. We will disagree. We will have questions, and we will have to work some things out. But following his lead is another way to respect and submit to his leadership. And that's enough horse analogies. I'm done with horses. So we're going to move on to the second way to show our husband respect is the way that we speak. And for some of us, this is more of a challenge than for some others. But there are two ways that we have to watch the way that we speak. A quick search in the topical Bible gave us 54 results of verses just about speech. And I think there's actually more that could be applied towards how we talk to other people than what it gave me. And in this list, we find, again, the Proverbs 31 woman. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Proverbs 31, 26. And another one, it's better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. Proverbs 12, 19. And I got to say, that does not make that wife sound very pleasant. And I think that's kind of the point. If we speak to our husbands and with quarreling and fretfulness, that's not very pleasant. So two ways that we show respect through our speech is guarding when we speak to him and then guarding when we speak about him. When we speak to him, we're talking about, you know, good manners. And simply put, we need to honor the golden rule. We got to love our neighbor as ourself and then treat each other the way that we want to be treated. So, you know, be kind and not rude and use your manners and watch your tone of voice and try not to be short or put him down or nag or complain, because we don't like those things either. And if we don't want to be talked to that way, then we shouldn't be talking to our husbands that way. So just following the golden rule will generally keep us on track with that. We can disagree, but we can disagree respectfully and not find ourselves wandering off of that. And then when we speak about him, we need to speak well of him to other people. The other half of this coin is watching what we say when we talk about him to other people. You can cry on a friend's shoulder when you're upset. You can ask for prayer. You can confide in a friend, but we can do it without putting our husband down, calling him names. You know, we can do it respectfully. And also, that means, you know, we can laugh and joke. I mean, I pick on him sometimes. I do. But we can do it, again, without, you know, demeaning or putting him down. I'm not fond of jokes, you know, where it really demeans the man and puts him down. And don't even get me started on American media today with the way they portray husbands right now. Like, they can't even change a light bulb bright. It's just, that's a pet peeve of mine. Because we need to speak about our husbands.
The one light that I changed out is a different color than all the rest of them in here. So maybe
that's not a standard light bulb. You get a pass. But we need to speak of our husbands the way we want them to be. We don't want to speak the negativity into them. We want to speak positivity into them and speak of them strong and wise and confident and God-honoring men. Yeah, they mess up. So do we. We all get grace for that. But if we, when we speak well of our husband to our friends or in public, we're showing him respect even if he never hears it himself. And I have to admit that a few weeks ago, I walked away from a conversation and I had a feeling and I couldn't quite put my finger on it until later, and I realized I felt like I had been just a little bit disrespectful when I was kind of complaining about him a little bit. I was like, wow, I don't think I should have said that. It wasn't bad. It was just a little bit complaining and making him sound like he wasn't doing his job well enough. And I wasn't proud of it at all. But if we mess up, we just, you know, remember it, learn from it. The more we practice this, the better we can get at it. No, wait. No, I need that one. So, when we guard our speech to and about our husband, we're respecting him. And when we show ourselves to be women who use restraint in our speech, we're also showing honor and respect to our husbands. Proverbs 12:4 says, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, and she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones." That doesn't sound very pleasant either. And also, this doesn't just apply for wives and husbands, but how we speak to other people and about other people is something God wants us all to work on as Christians. There are so many verses about our speech being uplifting, encouraging, and edifying, and, you know, this is something that applies to all of us. Okay, so real quick, the last thing is to trust him. And sometimes that's hard. You know, when we're not sure he's making the right decision, it's hard to trust. And I've been there, and I've been there many times. So what do you do when you want to trust your husband, but you're not sure you trust the decision? Well, you got to trust God. Take it to God. Pour your heart out. Let him work it out. Maybe he'll change your husband's mind. Maybe he won't. Maybe he'll change yours. I don't know. But I know I can trust God in every situation regardless. So I trust God, and I ask him to help me trust the man that he gave me, and I let him work on my heart because God is faithful every single time. Okay. Check back in with the guys again. I'm not asking if your wives do or don't respect you like this already. I'm not going there. But as a man, this picture we've painted this picture of respect with submission and following and speaking to you and about you well and trusting you. Is this picture of respect something that would fill your need for respect? Is this a good picture? Thurman's grinning. Is it good? Is it good, Thurman? It's good.
It's good.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So we if we do these things, we should be able to fill that need and meet that need and bring good to our husbands this way. All right. Moving on to the second way. We bring good home. Trustworthiness. 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 Our men don't just need to be trusted, but they need to know they can trust us. And that plays out in our marriage a few different ways. Confession time again. Twice in our married life so far, my heart sank when I realized my husband did not trust me. And that wasn't good for me, and that wasn't good for him. And they were both things that could have been avoided. So the first area of trustworthiness that we need to pay attention to is guarding our relationship with our husband and protecting that. I can't stress enough the importance of protecting the relationship with our spouse so he feels like he can trust us to be faithful. And James has already shared his game addiction that he had in our second and third year of marriage. He's immersed in EverQuest. Everything is EverQuest. He's really not paying attention to anything outside of this game. Now, I'm a social extrovert, so I'm hanging out with my friends, which is fine, except that all of my friends are single moms with other single friends, including single guys. All of my friends were single. And we would hang out a lot, mostly playing canastas, just cards. Really not that big of a deal. And I did become really good friends with one of the guys. Now, when Katie was one, we ended up moving back down here. James was laid off. We moved with my parents. In Dallas, we had DSL. My parents had dial-up. You can't play online games on dial-up. So James found himself forced detoxed out of his addiction. He wakes up out of this EverQuest coma, and he realizes he doesn't really know how I was spending my time, what I was doing with the guys that I was playing cards with, or the one guy that I was friends with. He doesn't know. And I didn't know until years later. Years later, he tells me, I didn't know, I still don't know. And it really did make my heart sink because I had given him cause to wonder. But here's the thing. One of my single mom friends had already cautioned me with this relationship because she had already found herself previously involved in an affair with a married coworker. And she said, it never starts out on purpose. It always starts out as friends or coworkers. And you don't see it coming until you're already too emotionally invested. So be careful. So I listened to her. I did. And I listened to God, who had already put it on my heart to back off of this friendship a lot. But when James wakes up out of his EverQuest coma, I mean, I've already let that go. We've already moved down away from them anyway, and he's looking back. He must have picked up on this subconsciously somewhere because he's wondering. The biggest thing that I took away from that is that nothing is worth putting our marriage relationship in jeopardy. Not Friday night game nights, not friendships, not hobbies. We have to guard the relationship with our husband and protect it. It is the single most important relationship we have on this planet. We got God, we got husband, but everybody else is below that. We have to protect that. The Bible says the wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. We have the ability to build our house or tear it down with our decisions. So for wives, well, and singles and teens and guys too, that also means not just protecting our relationship with our spouse, but being careful with our relationships with other people. So we have to use wisdom with other relationships. Does anybody know the biggest source or cause of extramarital affairs for women specifically in today's society? Y'all can talk. Anybody?
Social media.
Social media. Specifically Facebook, but any kind of texting, instant messaging, anywhere where you talk and chat and communicate privately, this is the biggest cause for women to pull away from their marriage relationship and find themselves emotionally invested in another man. Because for women, affairs really do usually start innocently. But when a relationship is inappropriately indulged, it will lead to an emotional affair before it ever leads to a physical affair. Because for women, confiding in another person builds a connection. When we share a piece of us and a piece of our hearts, we build a relationship. That's how we're wired. So it follows that spending too much time confiding in a man who's not your husband is not a smart decision. And talking to a man's not wrong. There's a difference between talking and confiding. And confiding in a man does not always lead to an affair either. But if you find yourself wanting to lean on that person and go to that person when something happens, and he needs to be the first one to tell this good thing or this bad thing to, that's a flag. And that, I was getting close. So that's why, you know, God put it on my heart to pull off of that relationship. He wasn't there. He was in the computer, but he was in the computer. But he's my man to confide in, you know. So I had to pull away because we build relationships that way. Another way to protect or use wisdom in our other relationships, we got to watch the flirting. Two synonyms for flirting are to toy with and to tease. We don't need to be doing that to other men. We need to be flirting with our husbands like all the time, except, you know, following through, not just teasing. And I'm just going to say that flirting earlier is a good way to get something started later, and that's all I'm going to say about that. And then, in addition to flirting, we have to be careful about being alone with another man. Personally, because of our experience, I choose to avoid it if I can at all. And James knows this. And because he knows this, he doesn't have that worry. And that's why I do it, because I don't ever want him to wonder ever again, or even start to wonder. So, being careful about confiding in another man, flirting with other men, and being alone with other men can give our husband confidence in our faithfulness and also help protect our hearts from that. And the second area of trustworthiness that our husband needs from us is being responsible and reliable. Trustworthy in the daily things and keeping up on our end of the responsibilities. And I got another story. Tuesday night, the kids and I went to a friend's house to watch a movie, and I told James we were going to leave at 9 and come home. And he did not believe me. And Thursday night, I had a blog review to finish, and I said, I'm going to get off the computer at 11:30 and come to bed with you. And he didn't believe me then either. And that's because, as I've already mentioned, I'm a creative messy, which means I also tend to round and estimate and be very general and close enough. And James is none of those things. In fact, we're very opposite in a lot of ways. If he says 3, he means 3. And if I say 3, well, I never say 3. I say about 3. And I mean 250 to 315. It's about 3. And I'm also forgetful. And I always have a bucket full of good intentions because I'm very optimistic. And I think I'm going to get a lot more done in a lot less time than what it's actually going to take me. So as a result, I'm not really the most reliable person. I mean, I'm loyal and I'm committed, and if I say I'm going to be there, I'm going to be there. But if you really need somebody early, I'm not the best person for that job. And I'm working on that. I am. But you can see why James doubted me. Okay, yeah.
What time did you get home on Tuesday night?
9:40, but it's like a 30. No. It's a 25-minute drive. And I'm not sure exactly what time, somewhere between 9:30 and 9:40. At 9 o'clock, I told them we were going to go. It did take us 5 to 10 minutes to actually get all 3 kids in the car because it kept disappearing. What? I have 3 kids. Where'd they go? And we got in the car and we left. What time did you get off the computer Thursday night? 11:30 on the dot. I did good. But next week, I'll probably mess up twice. So this is the second time that I realized he couldn't trust me, and my heart sank was just about this kind of stuff exactly. My level of reliability is unpredictable, and that messed with his brain. And I used to be worse, and I have improved a lot, but years of unpredictability has left its mark. So there was a particularly bad period, and I realized, you know, he can't trust me to remember to pay the bill or to have clean socks in the morning, because sometimes I wake up to get his clothes out and there's no clean socks. I don't know how that happened. There was a particularly bad period where I realized that he can't trust me really with anything. I'm not doing a very good job. And so I started working on that really hard, because being trustworthy is something we can change. But it can change either way. We have to always be working on it, because our decisions, if we continually make good decisions, we become more trustworthy. If we continually make bad decisions, we become less trustworthy. It's a continual ongoing thing. And so we have to work on making good decisions. But again, being trustworthy and responsible and making good decisions is something God wants us to work on anyway as Christians, because he wants us to be good stewards of our time and our resources. So this is something that applies to all of us anyway. And I think our men will agree that these things, the guarding our relationships and being responsible, these things will help a husband's heart trust his wife. Yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And she says she has to work on that, and I think that I have to work on loving her in spite of that.
Okay, so we have a third major need we can meet for our husbands. Yeah, keep going. There it is. Da da da. Love.
Oh, I led right into that. I didn't even read that.
A man needs to feel loved too. He probably won't tell you that. He'll probably scoff and say, I don't need the mushy, gushy stuff. But men do need to feel loved. They just need it differently than we do. A man feels love when he's respected, when he feels secure in the love and trust of his wife, and when he feels like his needs are being met. So, hey, we've already covered the first two. Now, every husband's different. James's main love language is acts of service. So some of you may have wondered why I lay his clothes out every morning and I run so many errands for him, like pretty much any time he asks. And that's because every time I do, I'm speaking directly to his love language. I'm filling his tank and making him feel loved. If you're not sure...
And keeping clothes on me during the day.
And keep, and you know, it, y'all would probably appreciate that. But if you're not sure what your husband's biggest love language is, you can start by observing what he asks for most. Does he ask you to help with errands? Does he ask you to sit by him and hold his hand a lot? Does he ask you to spend time with him? He's probably going to ask for what he needs. At least sometimes, even if, you know, some men don't maybe speak up and ask as much as others, what is it they're asking for when they do ask? James almost never asks me to sit and talk with him. Words are not his love language. Words are my love language. Poor James. But, if you look around and see what they ask for, that's a good place to start. And then we'll know how to help make him feel loved. Okay. That was that one. Next. Go ahead and move to the next one. Don't underestimate the power and necessity of physical intimacy. I'm going to keep this clean. But I want to point out... unlocking a woman's heart and emotions may be the key for physical intimacy for her, but typically for men, the opposite is true. For many men, physical intimacy triggers the feelings. And they may already feel loved before, but they will feel more loved, especially if their love language is physical touch, if they frequently ask you to hold their hand or ask for hugs, but even if that's not their love language. Women may need to feel love to open up, but men don't usually. And it may seem like a design flaw that it works that way, but I think it's actually pretty genius on God's part, because now the husband and the wife have to work together to meet each other's needs. You meet the one and you feed the other, and vice versa, and it works together. And then we have our needs met. And ladies, sometimes it's hard to break through that emotional baggage we've carried in with us from the day, being tired, frustrated from work or from the kids or overwhelmed or whatever. all I'm going to say about that is that physical intimacy is a great baggage check. And sometimes the baggage gets lost at the airport and doesn't even come back. That's all I'm going to say about that. And the last... you know what I mean? The last way we can love him and make him feel loved is to pray for him. The most loving thing that we can do for our husbands is to pray for him. Years ago, I started this thing where I would pray for James from head to toe. Actually, I called it loving him from head to toe, but I am talking about prayer. And he falls asleep in approximately 0.3 seconds, like as soon as his head hits the pillow, he's out. And I take at least 20 minutes or more. So I started this thing where I would lay in bed after he fell asleep and I would pray for him, literally from head to toe. And it would go something like this. Lord, I lift up James to you tonight for protection and wisdom and safety. Father, protect his mind tomorrow as he goes about his day from doubts and fears and worries and lies. Guard him against the enemy's attacks and let him rest in your truth and your wisdom and your peace. I ask you to protect his ears, Lord, that he would not listen to unwise counsel, that he would not entertain false lies or inappropriate conversations, but let the Holy Spirit whisper truth and wise counsel in his ears and let him hear it. Father, protect his eyes tomorrow. Guard him from temptations that he may see, and let him see your presence and your hand everywhere he goes tomorrow. And I would move on. You know, let his words speak your truth and be encouraging to others. And let him turn over the burdens on his shoulders to you. And let his arms and his hands serve others and work for you. And so on, all the way to his feet, that you would guide his steps for the day. And I would just pray over him for the coming day. When I first started this, he wasn't even attending church or living any of that. I prayed it over him anyway, every night. And as his life began to change, the prayer changed a little bit, but the process stayed the same. And I haven't been doing that as much recently, but I still do that when I'm laying awake and I can't go to sleep, and I will think of it, and I'll just pray over him. And this is the most loving thing that we can do, to pray for our husbands. And let him know it. I mean, you don't have to, like, walk around and say, hey, I prayed for you last night. You can thank me later. I mean, not like that. Just let him know. If he's having a bad day, say, I'm going to pray for that right now. I'm going to pray for you. And then do it. And let him feel loved by prayer. So these three major needs we can meet for our husbands: respect and trustworthiness and love. They're not always easy things. I mess up all the time. I do. And I try again tomorrow. It's not a magic recipe for a perfect marriage, but they're good things. They're things God wants us to do. And they will go a long way in our relationship. They really will. When you meet the most important needs that your spouse has, you may still have some things you're working on, like estimating time. It's a lot easier to give grace and forgiveness when you feel like your most important needs are being met. And that's all I've got. You got anything to add to that?
Mm-mm.
No? Do you agree?
I agree.
Okay.
But they have a such thing called clocks, and you just look at them and they tell you how to be on time.
They also have these things called kids, and they tend to mess up everything. But they are wonderful blessings from the Lord, and one day they're going to be gone. They won't be around to, you know, need one more hug from their friend to buy one of them. But then they'll have their own cars. They can find their own way home. Yeah.
Thank you, Amber. So the only thing that I will add to that is, and Amber kind of touched on some, is that it's hard to have all the things that she's talking about within ourselves. For the guys from last week, for the ladies, that stuff is going to come from Jesus. The only way that we're going to get there to a point where we can where we can love unconditionally like Jesus does, is to recognize that he's the way that we're going to be able to do that. And we're going to have to go to him. We're going to have to pray, like you said, not just praying over me at night, but also praying for herself and looking to Jesus and what he would have us do for our marriage relationships and all that kind of stuff. So we have to go to him and ask for his help, because it's tough to do on our own. And sometimes I know that Amber told me for years and years and years, she spent that time praying for me because I was not in any kind of church, the church that she was going to. I made up every excuse in the world to not go there. I didn't like them. There was a lot of different things, but since then, a lot of things have changed, obviously. So things are different now, and I'm thankful that Amber was able to go to Jesus and pray for me and ask him to fix me, because it wasn't something I could do on my own. It wasn't something that Amber could do on her own, so we have to turn over everything to him, including our marriages. So that's all that I want to add to that. I'm excited coming up here in 2 weeks, not this next Friday and Saturday, but the following Friday and Saturday night is the Art of Marriage. We're going to be meeting up here at 5, 6?
Friday night is 6 to 9:30. Mm-hmm. Saturday is 9 a.m. to 4. And that's not something that James and I are like leading or you know, like we're not writing it. It's we're hosting it. We're organizing it. We've got this kit from Family Life, and the sessions are already on DVD, and there's some really big name, great, trustable speakers on there, and we're just pushing play on the DVD and leading everybody through this.
They're going to be decorating up the place, putting chairs and tables in here. It's going to be awesome. Thurman's even looking forward to it. It's going to be fun, Thurman.
There will be food, Thurman.
Yeah, there's going to be food. See, now that excites him. That's right, there's his love language, Karen. Write that down, food. All right, well, I want to pray for us. Patrick will start up some music, and I'll just pray. If you guys want to, you're welcome to come up here to the front.